We all know that the real Valentine's Day is tomorrow for all of us chocolate fans. And all the candy is 50% off. It's real Valentine's Day. But I just want to say that I have been seeking the Lord in prayer and just for a word, particularly for our church. And I believe that God heard my cry, and I believe that the word that has been burning in my heart for quite some time now, and I didn't even put it all together until, you know, Pastor had asked me to share. It is a word for our house. And the title of it is called The Call of Unity. And I laugh because when I was writing this and just praying and God was just depositing just different things in my heart, I didn't have a title. And Elijah was just like, you need to have a title. And I'm like, what? So I was obedient and I'm like, God, I need a title. And I was coming up with all kind of like quirky things and things. And like, it just wasn't flowing. And then I know God said the call of unity. And I'm like, okay, well, there's my title. So I let Elijah know. And then I like left because I realized that the nation and what's going on in the world, everybody's talking about unity. And I'm like, oh man, I hope I wasn't just like listening to the news. And that's where I got this title from. And, you know, I hope it's something that, like, you know, God really pressed upon my heart. And it concerned me that I'm like, you know, because I'm really particular and I really want to seek God. And I really want to hear his voice. And I really want to just proclaim what he's telling me to speak. I don't want anything to come from me or be influenced by what's going on in the world. And so I was troubled by it. And I'm like, man, I hope I didn't like get this from like the president or something, you know? I'm serious. I was stressed out. But God reminded me. And he's so good because he knows how I think and he knows that it was stressing me out. And what he reminded me was a lot of times when he's doing something in the spirit, the enemy tries to mimic or copy what he's doing in the spirit in the natural world. And God is calling us to a place of unity. That is the word for today. That is the noun word for the body of Christ. That is the word that he wants to bring to this house, and I'm pretty sure other houses of worship. He is calling the body of Christ to a place of unity. And the enemy, we know he's a copycat. He's trying to take what God is doing in the spirit, and he's trying to put his own spin in what we see is going on in the world. And he's doing such a terrible job because when I see the leaders of the world talking about unity, we see them speaking about it, but we see their actions don't line up with what they speak. And now I'm not here to bash the leaders of the world and the government and all that. I'm not here to do that, but I want you to be aware of when God is doing something supernaturally and in the spirit, the devil tries to imitate. And we see the fruit of what a copycat looks like, because the only thing that is coming from what we see around the world is division. I mean, when we look at what's going on and we like I said, the leaders are saying, oh, you know, we need to bring the world together. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. They really don't have a plan of how they're going to do that, but they're just talking and nothing fruitful was coming from it. And so I sat and I laughed for a moment and I said, well, you know, why is that? And when we talk about unity, you have to have a commonality. In order for you to unify, there has to be something in common. And we have a body full of different people, different experiences, different ages. There's a lot of differences in this room. But we have one common focus. The only reason why we're here today, the only reason why we're in each other's life is because we love to worship Jesus. That's the only reason why we're here. That's probably the only reason why I know most of you here is because our commonality is Jesus Christ. And when I look at the world and how they're trying to unify each other, they don't have anything. There's nothing that they have in common because they're doing so much of removing what makes the United States the United States. You see, this nation was founded on the principle of godly principles. And that's what united the United States. It was the foundation of the Word of God that brought people together. And what this nation is doing, they're trying to remove the very foundation that unified us. And that's why they're not going to be successful. That's why they can say certain things and do opposite of what they said. But in the house of God, the house of God, this is the house of God, we have a common foundation. And our foundation is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. And we have to be mindful that we don't focus so much on our differences. Yes, we respect each other's differences. Yes, there's going to be differences that come up. And I'm not saying that we have to ignore our differences. But our focus always has to be Jesus Christ. We always have to get back to what the Word says. Whenever our differences pull us apart, we have to come together in that place of being united on the foundation of the Word, which is Jesus Christ. And so I want you to keep that in mind, because when I think about unity, I think of it being a heart issue. Unity has to deal with your heart. You see, when people don't want to unify, it's because they have issues in their heart. When people don't want to come together, it's because maybe they have hurts or pains or disappointments in their heart. And so when we speak about unity and coming together, I want you to think about your heart. This is personal this morning. This is an individual call to look at your heart and see, where is it? Where is it that I need to either improve, or where I need to lay down, or things that I need to change, or maybe things that I need to get rid of, maybe things that I need to embrace? Where is it in my heart? Where am I at in my heart? Where am I at in my walk? Am I lined up with the Word of God? Am I doing what He called me to do? Am I saying, am I speaking what He tells me to speak? Because unity is a heart issue. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it describes the heart as being deceitful. It says that it's desperately wicked. The scripture says, who can know it? We can sit here and we can play church and we can have conversations after conversation, and I can see you every single day, and it does not mean that I know your heart. Only God knows your heart. You know? And so we always have to remember and keep in mind and say to the Lord, check my heart. What is my motive? Why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Because it can be deceitful. The heart is deceitful, is what the scripture tells us. Who can know it? When we put God as the foundation of our heart, and if He's the focus point of this house, then we will see fruit beyond what we expected. And the body of Christ is called to be the example to the world. The plan of God is to use each one of us to be that example. And like I said, I bashed the world and I bashed the nation, saying that they're not doing a good job. Well, you know why they're not doing a good job? Is because we have to do a good job in here. When we do a good job in here, then we can show the world what they're missing. And so I want to say this morning that today starts a new day in each one of our hearts as believers in Christ. And, you know, it's not just the pastor's responsibilities. It's not just the leader's responsibilities to bring the people and the body of Christ together. It's each one of our responsibilities. Each one of us has been called with the responsibility to bring each other together, to stay together, and to build this house. And when we do that, we will begin to answer the calling that God has put on us, to answer the call of unity. And when we do that in here well, when we do it, we will be able to do it out there. If we can't get it right in here, we'll never get it right out there. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are in the midst. And I thank you, Lord, that you fill this place, Father, with vessels that are hearing and answering the call, Lord, that you have placed upon us, O God. I thank you, Father, that this is not just a word, but it's a mandate, Father, that you expect us, Father God, to come together as one body, worshiping you, as one body, representing you, Lord. And I just thank you, Father God, for hungry hearts, Father God. I thank you, Father, for willing hearts, Lord Jesus, that are saying that I'm going to do everything and anything that I need to do, Lord, to please you, O Lord. We are at your command, O God. And I pray, O God, for a hearing ear in this place, O God. I pray, Father God, Lord, that you are transforming minds, Father God, and that you are doing heart surgery this morning, O God. Lord, that you are doing a new thing, Father, in this house, O Lord. And we will be all that you've called us to be. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So I want to start with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. And this has been a scripture that, I've been really chewing on for a while. It's usually the scripture that we share when, people say, oh, I don't need to come to church. And we say, oh, yes, you do, because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it tells us that we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves. So it says, and let us come together, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And in the King James, thank you. In the King James, they use the word, I don't really read the King James that much, but sometimes it's really appropriate to use it. And I think in this case, when they're talking about stirring up love, the King James uses the word provoke. And I love that so much more than stirring up love, because it means that, you know what? We should be excited to come together. When the doors of the church is open, we should be excited to come here. We should be excited to be with like-minded people. You know, we should be excited because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be excited because, like I said in the beginning, Jesus is our common focus. So whenever there's church, whenever there's prayer, whenever there's home groups, or whenever there's anything that are going to bring a body of believers together that have the common goal of Jesus being their focus, we should be excited. Yes. We should be excited to see one another, because when we see one another, we should be provoking each other in love. We should be exhorting one another. We should be encouraging and building and strengthening. Like, who doesn't want that? You know, every time we walk in a room, somebody should be telling us how amazing Jesus is and what he's doing in their lives, and it should be encouraging me. And I'm like, yes, 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 I can do it. I can make it another day. I can make it another minute. I can make it another hour. That's the excitement. But sometimes we come in and we're like, I don't know. I'm all right. Yeah, I'm good. I'm fine. And I'm guilty. You know, I'm guilty of it. But you know what? God has been so good to us. He's been too good to us for us to remain silent. And I don't care, you know, if we get the reputation of, oh, here she comes again, always talking about Jesus. That's a good reputation to have. Right? Stop being annoyed by those people. Because the Bible says that we should be provoked in love, excited to see one another. And when we are, we truly do represent Christ. You know, when we do those things, when we come together and we encourage one another and we want to be around each other and we create this atmosphere of love, then we represent what the world is missing. And they want to be like, you know, there's something different about you. You ever hear people say that about you? I hope so. I hope people tell you that there's something different about you. There's a, you know, at my job, they always say, Kia, you always got a smile on your face. That's a good thing, right? It's better than saying, Kia's always frowning. You know? It's a good thing to be happy in the Lord. And so like I said before, you know, it's sometimes it's easy that we take our differences and we tend to focus on them. But I'm saying to you today, like, stop doing that. Stop worrying about what's so different about you and getting and creating in your mind, oh, well, I can't talk to this person, or I can't do I can't do this over here because I'm different, because I don't think the same way that they do, or because I don't look the same way that they do. No, our commonality is Jesus. He's the reason why we're put together. And you know what? He was purposeful and he was specific about who he wanted here today. You know, he was purposeful and he was specific about who he wanted this house, who he wanted to represent this house. So we are here together for a reason. So stop being scared of one another and get together. Right? I think about us, and sometimes we hinder ourselves because we're so focused on being able to relate to one another. And I think about when I used to do jail ministry. And in the beginning, I was very intimidated and nervous. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. I can't do jail ministry. I was coming up with all these excuses in my head because I was afraid to tell Miss Judy no. But in my head, I was just like, I don't think I'm going to do jail ministry because, like, I can't relate to the people that went to jail. I've never been to jail. I was so, like, I'm telling you, this was, like, my thinking. And so I remember harping on this, and God is like, what are you doing? You're not going to jail to talk about you. Shocker. Right? I wasn't going to jail to talk about me. I was going to jail to talk about him. He was our commonality, you know? He was our place of, I went to jail to talk about Jesus. The ladies that were in there came to Bible study to hear about Jesus. That's why we were there. And so we focus so much on what we don't have, or we focus so much and put our energy on us, or trying to relate and trying to connect. And God is just like, no, 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 no. I want you to focus on me. I want you to focus on my victory. I want you to focus on salvation. I want you to focus on my deliverance. Those are the things that are going to get the people stirred up. Those are the things that the people are going to relate to. Because I am a deliverer. I'm a savior. I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords. And I have the answer to all your problems. So when I took my mind off of myself and put my mind on him, and I delivered a message that was about him and not me, everybody was excited. And, you know, a lot of times when we would go to the jail, we would come in and I would think that I was blessing them, and I would always leave blessed. You know, and I just think, like, when we get in situations, we get so focused on our problems or on our obstacles. It's like we have a competition of who has the worst life. You ever been around people like that? Or you ever did that yourself? It's like somebody mentions one thing bad and it's just like, oh yeah, well, that happened to me and five other things happened to me too. So I'm the winner. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And last week, Pastor Jerome talked about cutting loose, and he said, cut the wagon loose. And I love when he said that, because we hold on to things, and God is saying, let it go. And he's like, get rid of those things that are keeping you bound. And I think about a wagon and me dragging it, and everywhere I go, I'm dragging this wagon, and it's just slowing me down, and I can't move, or I can't get to where I need to get because I got so many pasts and so many experiences or so many circumstances that I'm dragging along. And I love how he just said, cut it loose. Get rid of it. Because old things have passed away. Behold. Behold is a good word. All things are new. And so we need to get rid of those things that we feel that we have created in our minds that are holding us back, that is preventing us from connecting with each other. This thought pattern of saying, well, maybe I'm not smart enough, or maybe I don't know enough of the word to hang out with Pastor Romano. Right? We need to let it go. Because God put us here for a reason. And each person is vital. Every person in the body is vital. We need everybody. We need everybody. And so I want you to begin to think about those things that you're holding on to. Think about those lies. How many of us just hold on to lies? Lies that have been spoken to us maybe when we were like 5 years old. Let it go. Cut it loose. It's keeping you back. It's pulling you down. And sometimes we let it go, and then we come back around the block and we pick it back up. Leave it there. Cut it loose and leave it there. I got to tell Pastor Jerome, cut it loose, leave it there. Don't pick it back up. But jail always reminded me because, like I said, when we would bless, when we would come there thinking that we were a blessing, they would always leave. And they will, when we left, they will always say to us when we left, thank you for coming. Anybody who did jail ministry, always, the ladies will always, I don't know what they did in the men, but the ladies will always say, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for giving up your time and coming here. Thank you, if it was a holiday. I can't believe you came on a holiday. You know, they were like so appreciative that we would come. And it reminded me because it was just such a demonstration of God's love. You know, it was so, I wasn't thinking like I was being some kind of like, I don't know, a special person or whatever by coming and just, you know, and speaking on God's word. But to them, it was everything. And you know what? The word of God is everything. And I think sometimes we kind of forget about that. And we may take advantage of that. That when somebody brings you a word, when somebody is speaking a word, when somebody is preaching, it's the word of God. It's alive. It's active in your life right now. It's doing something. It's penetrating to your soul right now. This is a word that maybe 10 years from now, the Holy Spirit is going to bring forth a remembrance of the word, and it's going to help you get through something. The word of God is life-changing. And so we have to be a body that is willing to speak the word at all time, at all, any cost, you know, and come in with the word. You know, pastor is always saying, come in with the word. I thought it was just like a lot of pressure that he was doing. But he's telling us to come in for a reason, because he wants us to be able to encourage one another. An encouraging word goes a long way. Hang on. And so we have to be willing to listen and ready to obey at all time and have our hearts right and be the demonstration that God wants us to be. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, I love the word suddenly in the Bible. You know something's good is going to happen. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every chains were loose. And everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, Paul and Silas, they were put in jail because they cast out a demon from a woman that had the spirit of divination. And it doesn't, you know, that doesn't sound like a really good reason to go to jail. So, like, if you get arrested for that, you know, you probably kind of be upset because it just doesn't seem right to be going to jail for casting out a demon. But we notice in the scriptures, it doesn't say that Paul and Silas was in jail complaining that they was in jail because they cast out a demon. They were in jail praising and worshiping God, singing hymns with one another, and with the whole jail. And then it just reminded me of last week when Pastor was talking about Joseph and his situation where he was in jail and he was still doing what God was telling him to do. You know, it was like jail didn't change their situation. They continued to do what God taught them to do, which was worship him. And so if there's something that I want you to get out of that is I want you to know that your situation should not change your praise. When you let your situation change your praise, then your outcome is going to result to nothing. But when you allow God to change your situation, then suddenly happens. You see what I'm saying? You see, it says, the scripture says that suddenly the chains fell off. Suddenly the doors flew open. Suddenly somebody asked, how can they be saved? Because we had two people who had a silly situation happen to them, but they didn't put their eyes on that situation. They kept their eyes on the Lord. And they allowed God to work through them in the situation, in the midst of the situation that they were in. Don't let your situation hinder your praise. Amen. And a lot of times we allow that. A lot of times we allow issues and situations, and we get so focused on them that we forget that God says that, I am your healer. I am your protector. I am your victor. We forget that he created us that in a way that we can worship him regardless of what we have. Whatever we have, we can worship the God. If we have a mouth, we can sing. If we have hands, we can lift them up. If we have feet, we can dance. Whatever we have, he's given us a body that in everything that we do, we can worship him. So we have no excuse. And even when they were in chains, they continued the worship. What happened to the chains? They fell off. And I'm reminded about in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We all know this scripture. And it says, when they were all together in one accord, in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty wind. Like I said, when our eyes are fixed on the Lord, things happen suddenly. And if things aren't happening suddenly in your life, well, where are your eyes? Because when I read the Bible and I see a bunch of men and women who keep their eyes fixed on the Lord, I see God show up suddenly. And he does amazing and great and mighty things. He does it in an instant. He changes situations. He creates an atmosphere that you and I wasn't even expecting. He uses all situations for his good and for his glory. And so you have to ask yourself, and like I said in the beginning, this is a message about looking in your heart and reflecting on you. If you're in situations that you can't get out of, maybe your eyes is focused on the situation too much, and maybe you need to get your eyes off of the situation and get your eyes on him. Get your eyes on what his word says. Start declaring and proclaiming what his word says. Maybe some chains will get loose in your life. Maybe some doors that have been closed in a long time will fly open. Because when God shows up, suddenly things begin to change. Amen. Amen. Oh, amen. And so I believe that this is a season when we've been hearing it that revival is here. Revival is here. And if you're sitting back waiting for revival to occur, I'm telling you, you're already missing it. Because it already began. Revival already began. Revival already began. And in this new year, we're seeing things that are around us that are totally different. And we get stuck on different. We get stuck there. And we're not moving. It's different. Go with it. You know what I'm saying? Like I said, revival has already begun. God is changing the hearts of men. God is doing a work in his house. We're so focused on what's happening out there and how revival is going to take place in the lost. I'm telling you right now, God is doing revival in his house. And one of the words that the Lord gave me for this house, when I was praying and seeking, he said, get your house in order. Get your house in order. And I'm not talking about your physical house. You should already be working on that. But I'm talking about this. I'm talking about the heart. Get your house in order. Because if we're going to talk about unity, we're going to have to talk about your heart. We're going to have to put our fingers on those things that maybe only you know, that you have hidden in secret, in a secret place. Maybe that only in your own four walls, in your own household, they only see it or they only hear it. God wants you to get your house in order, and not just you, me too. Because he's been revealing things that I didn't even know that we had issues, you know, with. Yeah. And I'm like, what? Well, I haven't thought about that in like 20 years. Yeah. But he wants me to get in order. Because we need to do self-inventory. Self-inventory. And so that is that's what I heard the Lord say regarding this house is we have to get our house in order. We have to have our rights before the Lord. If he's going to fulfill the calling that we know that he has on our lives, that is going to start with our hearts. It's going to start with him putting his finger on those areas and on those things in our hearts so that revival can start within us. And when the revival starts with us, then there's going to be an outpouring that flows out there. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Yes. But it has to start here first. Yes. Don't sit back in here and wait to see the outpouring out there. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. If you don't begin to cut those things loose, if you keep picking up that wagon, you're going to miss it. If you keep your eyes fixed on circumstances and situations or the things that you lack and you don't have, you're going to miss it. He said that he makes all things new. All things is all things. That means he ain't leaving nothing out. It's all. It's everything. Everything is new. But I would hate for you to miss it because this isn't right. You know, I saw a shirt. It wasn't on Facebook. I saw it online. I think I saw it on like Amazon or something. And the shirt said, "I love God, but some of his children get on my nerves." I was tempted to buy the shirt. Being honest. I thought about it. And then I thought about every time my kids go to the store, especially particularly the boys, they always have like all kind of writings and things like that on their shirts, on shirts. And before I buy a shirt, I'm always like picking up a shirt and I'm reading everything. I try to read everything that's on it because I always tell my kids, when you wear a shirt, that means you represent what it says. You know, so you just can't be putting on anything, you know, just because it looks nice or because that's the style or whatever, because you're representing what you say. And so when I contemplated about buying this shirt, the Lord reminded me of what I've told my kids. And I said, God, you know what? You're right. I'm not confessing that. I'm not going to confess that I love you, but some of your children get on my nerves. Because if I'm going to be more like Jesus, it doesn't mean that I'm just going to have to reflect who he is in my actions and what I do in my life. But my words and my heart have to be like him. And I'm telling you right now, it's impossible to love Jesus and not love his children. Amen. It's impossible to love Jesus and not love his children. Because Jesus, in his heart, is always so full of compassion. We cannot read a scripture. We cannot read a miracle that he did. And the Bible always tells us, and Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. That's how I always read it. Whenever I read a scripture and it says, Jesus was moved with compassion, I kind of say it like this. He was moved with compassion. Because I just see like this move, like his heart just being like, oh, I gotta heal. I gotta do this. I gotta go here. I gotta do that. His heart was always moved with compassion. And the word also tells us that we are brothers and sisters. God likes family. He created family. He created us to be brothers and sisters. And he says that if you name his son Jesus as your Savior, then you will become his son, that you will become his daughter. That makes us all family. Whether you like it or not, we're family. We're in this together. Everybody. Everybody. And you know what? We're going to disagree. We're sometimes, it's just the way it is. You know, you can't have this many people. You can't even have, actually, if you have two people, you're going to disagree. If you have anybody else besides you, you're going to disagree. But the Bible tells us how to handle disagreement. You know, when we disagree with our brother and sister, then the scripture says then we ought to come to that brother and sister. You know, say, hey, listen, I was hurt by this. Or I'm confused by what you said or what you did by this. I'm bothered by this. This is bothering me. Talk to the person. And if it doesn't work out, then go to the elders of the church. That's what the scripture tells us to do. But we have to get this together because I see so often, and you know, and it's breaking my heart. Really, it really is breaking my heart because I see, like, now I don't have a brother, but I have a sister. I have two sisters. And if we disagree on some things, I'm not going to go run and tell somebody about us disagreeing, or I'm definitely not going to go on social media and say, hey, you know, my brother, my sister said such and such. I'm not going to do it. Most of the time, either I'm going to go to my sister, or sometimes I may just keep it to myself. But I'm not going to go blab about it. And sometimes that's what happens in the church. Something happens between two people, and you go blabbing about it to somebody else. And most times, you blab about it to somebody that don't even go to church here. I know I'm stepping on toes. I know. But I need to say this. Because it's not right. And then we go to them same people and say, oh, hey, you want to come to my church? No. I wouldn't. But we have to get it right. We have to see each other as family. Everybody. We are brothers and sisters in the faith. And we're in this together. And we have to see each other as such. We have to start treating each other as such. We have to protect one another. Not just, I talked about encouraging, I talked about building up, but protection is also. We have to be willing to protect each other and believe the best in each other. That was something that I'm going to be honest, I struggled with. Because I had my own, like, trusting issues in life, I ain't trust everybody. So if somebody was to say something or do something, I always believe the worst in them. Well, yep, there it is. But it was my own insecurity. But I'm taking inventory. You know, I'm doing a new thing. And so I encourage you to do the same. Because it was really my own insecurities and my own lack of trust where I put it on other people. Now I'm turning this into a therapy session. I'm sorry. But we do. We have to take personal inventory. And we have to treat the people in the faith as our own family. We have to treat them as our own brothers and sisters. Because loving God means that we have to love each other. And I loved how, I think it wasn't last week, 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Jeff, he spoke about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And one of the things that he mentioned, he was just like, you know, this was his, he knew that his time had come. And this was one of his last acts. And he knew that, you know, he was getting ready to be sent to the cross. And Jesus spent his time with his disciples, and he spent his time serving them. And I'm telling you, that stuck in my heart for the rest of the day because I thought about, like, what if I knew my time, when my time was coming? The last thing that I want to do would be with my disciples or washing feet? And at the time, well, I'm working on it, but the answer wasn't yeah, if I'm honest. But it just showed the heart of Jesus. He loves people. And we have to be a body that loves people, that loves each other. And so God is bringing us to that place where, in coming together, we see each other as such, as brothers and sisters, see each other as family, be willing to encourage one another, to be willing to protect one another, so that we can walk in compassion, so that when we leave here, we'll have that same love for those that are out there. Amen? Amen? Matthew chapter 28, we all know this. Verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." God commands us to go and make disciples. And he wants us to teach others basically everything that we know. Everything that we know in the Word, and build up each other, other people. And the commandment is for all of us to go. And like I said before, it's not just something for the leaders. It's not, the scripture doesn't say pastors go, leaders go. It just says go, meaning all of us are to go and make disciples. And I think about discipleship, and we put so much pressure on ourselves and say, oh, I can't. You know, disciple anybody else. We make it so hard. But it's not about it being hard. But discipleship, the main thing is it's about, it's time. And it takes a new heart and a transformed mind to do discipleship. You have to be willing to give up your time. You have to be one that is concerned about others, just like Jesus was. And when you do, then you would automatically make a disciple, because you're going to be so in love with Jesus, so in love with all the things that he's done for you, so in love with your relationship that you have for him, that you ain't going to be able to shut up and share about it with other people. But the thing that I find that holds people back from discipleship is they don't want to give up their time. It's not about what you know. It's about the willingness of giving up your time and giving it to somebody else where you're not benefiting. This is a heart issue. Amen. We have to look at our heart. Are we willing to give up our time? Does it matter that we're not going to benefit? I don't know, only you can answer that question. But it's some questions that you got to think about. What do I know that I can give to somebody else? We all have a little bit of knowledge of information of something about the Lord, right? We're here. And the one thing that I know about this body and this church is there's no reason why anybody is lacking any understanding, because we have books. We have, like I said, we have home groups. We have a lot of resources. We train up, we equip, and we send out. Amen. And so if you're lacking something, or you're saying, I don't have any of these books, or I don't have any information or whatever, please see somebody, because we can definitely get you the right resources. But pour into somebody else's life. Give up your time, because that is the heart of the Father. That is what's going to bring us together. That's what's going to set us apart. That's what's going to provoke love. Those sort of things. And I'm getting ready to close. I see Ashley over there. But I want you to turn to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Verse 16 says, "He said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Verse 17, "He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And at first, it kind of seems like Jesus and Peter are having two different conversations. And Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter is like, yes, 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 I love you. And then Jesus responds with, feed my lambs and tend my sheep and feed my sheep. It just kind of like, it's like, well, what's happening here? But we know that Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. And he wasn't just asking Peter about a love for him, but we know that he was driving at something a little different. He was teaching Peter in this moment. This is a teaching moment for Peter and for us as we read it. And he's saying, Peter, if you love me, I want you to take care of my people. I want you to take care of my people, Peter, if you love me. When you look at me and you look at the people around you, you better see me. And I want you to take care of them. And not only just love them, but I want you to build them up. I want you to encourage them. I want you to strengthen them when they're weak. And even those that are strong and mature, I want you to be around those as well, Peter. I want you to go after those that are going to go astray or maybe backslide. Peter, do you love me? Is what Jesus keeps saying. And Peter is like, yes, yes, Jesus, Jesus, I do. I love you. And at first he says, then feed my lambs. And when we think about a lamb, we think that a lamb is, we know that a lamb is a baby sheep, right? And there are some lambs in this house. We got some new Christians in this house. We got some people that maybe are not even saved yet, but they're just visiting. They're just checking things out. They're the lambs. We got some young people that sit over there. We got some lambs that are upstairs and downstairs. We got some, those that are babies and infants in the faith that are drinking the milk and maybe just a little bit of food that may need some extra time, some extra loving, some extra attention. And Jesus is saying to them, saying to us, if you love me, feed them. Amen. Feed them. Feed my lambs. Amen. Then he says to Peter again, a second time, do you love me? And Peter is just like, yes, I love you. And so Jesus says, tend my sheep. And when we look at the sheep, we know that sheep are mature. And we got some people in this house that are a little bit mature in the faith. They may have been saved for a while. But you know what? They still struggle. And we can't put our nose down at them when they struggle or when they fall short or when they say something stupid or out of line. They're still sheep. They're still the people of God. They're still your brothers and they're still your sisters in the faith. You ought to encourage them. Don't put your nose down at them. Don't let them just fall to the wayside. Build them up. Support them. Don't talk about them. Jesus is saying, if you love me, then tend to my sheep. Because at this moment, I also believe that Jesus is restoring Peter. Because we know prior to this, Peter had denied Jesus three times. He knew what it was like to be torn down and built back up. And in this moment, Jesus is saying, yeah, I know you love me, and right now I'm building you back up. I'm building you back up, and there's going to be some time in each one of our lives where we need to get built back up. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been coming here. I don't care how long you've had a relationship with God. There's going to be a moment in your life where you need restoration. And it needs to be your brothers and sisters that lend a helping hand that support you and building you back up. Because we are each other's keepers. We are. And we need to be accountable to one another. And we need to know what it's like to be torn down and built back up so that we can keep going. And so it's the perfect conversation that Jesus and Peter is having. And then he says to them a third time, Jesus, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. And we see that there's a difference between feeding and tending, because tending the sheep, you're going to take care of each other. Feeding the sheep is you're going to give them some of that spiritual maturity. And there are some of those that are a little bit more mature than others. And those that are mature than others, they're not going to be offended easily. But like I said, people are going to make mistakes. And sometimes even those that have been in the faith for a long time, they may walk out that door and never come back. They may say, you know what, I've had enough of life, and something tragic may happen, a situation out of their control. And they may say, you know what, everything that I believed in God, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm out of here. People have been there. We've been there. But it's mature men and women of the faith that help bring those people back. And that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be the shepherd. The shepherd is not just the pastor. Each one of us are called to be the shepherd of the sheep. We are to feed. We are to tend. We are to take care of those that are around us, because we're in this together. And so if there's one thing that I realize in this verse is when I think about Peter, I think about Joseph. And when Pastor said last week that Joseph held on to the vision and he believed that that's what kind of got Joseph through. And I think about Peter being in the same situation, because in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to Peter, and this is before he had denied him, he proclaimed and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail." You see, the Lord has spoken a word over Peter. And in this moment, I believe that the same thing that happened to Joseph happened to Peter. He was reminded of who he was. God has spoken words over each one of you. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves, or we need others to remind us of the words of prophecy that have been spoken over our lives. We need to remind ourselves of the vision that we wrote down. We need to remind ourselves of everything that God has for us, every promise to get us out of the mud that we're in. We need to be accountable to each other. And it's only going to be when we look at our hearts and be honest and transparent before the Lord will that take place. Love brings people back home, and I want to leave you with that, that it brings us back home. And if we can do anything, we need to come together in love so that we can be brought back home and brought into our proper place, which is in his presence. Pastor Chris, do you want me to just... So we can stand up. Everybody is important. We need one another. And God is unifying his body. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the faith. And he's calling to us a place of unity. What a testimony will it be to the world when they see, when you bring different people together, with Jesus Christ being the primary focus, what a world, the way that we will be able to change the world. This is how we become world changers. And I pray that your heart and your mind will receive the word today, and that everything that we do in here is preparing us for what we're going to do out there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, O God, for a sound mind, O God. I thank you, Lord, for prevailing in this place, O Lord. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters in the faith, O God, that they will be encouraged and strengthened by your word, O Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you are doing a new thing in our lives, O God, and that you are bringing us to deeper waters, Father God. And as we come closer to you, Father God, I thank you, O Lord, that you are tearing down those things that are in the flesh, that are hindering us from being in total surrender unto you, O God. Lord, we lay down our lives before you. We sit at your feet, and we wait on you, Father. We come humbly before you, O Lord. And I pray, Father God, Lord, that as we leave here today, Lord, we will leave as a people that have been changed, transformed, and willing to run and do what you've called us to do, O God. I pray a blessing, Father God, upon everyone that is here today, O Lord. And I pray that your presence will go forth, Father God. I pray that your word will break ground, O Lord. And I thank you, O Lord, for your word taking roots in our heart, O Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you, Father God, are the center of our hearts, O Lord. That you are our primary focus, Father. And that when our eyes get fixed upon, get off of you, O Lord, that you will put our eyes back on you, O Lord. That we will not be a people that will look astray or look to the left or right, O God. But I thank you, Father God, for being our focus, for being our pride, for being our joy, and for being the love of our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.